Well, I realize, of course, that many churches are dismissing right now. but you know, one thing I really have appreciated about being here is I've never gotten the feeling that we need to rush what God wants to say. I've always appreciated the fact that the sense of this church is, look, there's nothing more important that we could be doing. And so I do have a word from the Lord, and I promise not to be long-winded, but I want to share it with you today. I realize I've got a challenge because it's a bit warm in here, and so at least I'm feeling sleepy. And if I'm feeling sleepy, I know you are. So, you know, I got my work cut out for me, but I hope that you'll be able to hear what it is God has to say today. Are you all able to hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, great. How many of you have seen the Indiana Jones movies, or at least one of them? Looks like the majority of you. Any of you never seen an Indiana Jones movie? Oh my word, Tracy. What are we going to do with you? And Donna? Okay. Now, I only have really one thing in common with Indiana Jones, and I know you're probably thinking that we're both stunningly handsome, but that's not it. Okay. What was it Indiana Jones was really scared of?
Snakes.
Snakes. I have that in common with Indiana Jones. It's probably the only thing I have in common with him. But, you know, it was his sort of Achilles heel. He couldn't stand them. I've always been afraid of snakes. For some reason, I can deal with spiders. I can deal with the creepy crawly bugs and all that sort of thing. But snakes, they just get to me in this gut kind of way. When I was in high school and junior high, I mowed yards to make money, and I still remember the day I removed a, it was one of those bases at the bottom of a gutter that carries the water. I moved that so I could mow around it, and right under there was this snake coiled up. It was probably like 2 feet long, but in my memory, it was like a python, you know? I mean, and I jumped back, and I yelped, and I just started running around the yard. I mean, you know, I was scared. And for probably 20 minutes, I had chills going up and down my spine. You know, it was one of those things where the hair on the back of your neck is standing straight up. I was just scared to death. And, you know, it was probably just a harmless garter snake, but it didn't matter to me. You know, I was scared to death. Well, today, as you may have seen in your bulletin, the title of my sermon is The Serpent Sermon. I am focusing on snakes and the role that snakes play in Scripture. Now, one of the common methods of Bible study I want to recommend to you is to take a concept or a word and to look at all the different ways it is used throughout Scripture. It's something that we call a word study. Oftentimes, this is a very revealing thing, and so this week, in preparation for my sermon, I did a word study on snakes and on serpents. The word is the same in the Scriptures, serpent, snake, and what exactly those mean throughout Scripture. Obviously, you probably know some of the stories that are about snakes. Probably the most famous is the first one, which is in Genesis. And of course, it is the serpent, the craftiest of all of the animals, who come. Is this not working? Okay.
It's fuzzy.
It's fuzzy. Is that any better?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, good. The first story, of course, was when Eve was deceived by this serpent, and of course we understand it to be Satan who was at work, and this led to the fall, her deception, and Adam's deception, and the world fell cataclysmically out of the relationship with God that it was intended to be. Actually, if we skip all the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, we read, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil." You know what? This is giving me too much trouble. I'll just use that one. There we are. And so the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation describe Satan as a snake. Snakes are universally seen as a symbol of evil. in the scripture. Just a few other examples. They were seen as a threat to life that could come to you immediately without warning. They were seen as their poisonous bite was compared to the works of those who are wicked. In Psalm 58, and the psalmist says, "The venom of the wicked is like the venom of a snake." And when trying to describe the Pharisees and Sadducees, these hypocrites who were loading religious rules onto average people and yet not even following those rules themselves, John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers." What in fact he was saying is, you are children of the devil, the deceiver himself who's been working from the beginning to draw men away. And so, to summarize, a word study of snakes in Scripture will reveal that snakes were seen as evil and untrustworthy and crafty. It was seen as a sign of judgment, and they were ultimately representations of Satan. And today we read a story about poisonous snakes that maybe is not as familiar to you, because it's found in the book of Numbers, which is not a book we read often in the church. And I want to invite you to turn there. It's in Numbers chapter 21. I want to read verses 4 through 9. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 192. As you're turning there, I have to say, I don't know about you, but I have found the readings, the public readings from these Bibles to be really refreshing and new. And so I've enjoyed hearing them. But Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, page 192. Let's hear now the word of God. They marched from Mount Hor on the Red Sea road around the land of Edom. The people became impatient on the road. The people spoke against God and Moses. "Why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us in the desert, where there is no food or water, and we detest this miserable bread?" By the way, that was the bread God was providing for them miraculously from heaven, but they detested it. "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the Israelites died. The people went to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord so that he will send the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous snake and place it on a pole. When whoever is bitten can look at it and live.' Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole. If a snake bit someone, that person could look at the bronze snake and live." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, just a word briefly about the context of where the scripture takes place. You know the story. The people of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God used Moses to bring them out of that slavery. They were on their way to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey and all things good. But on the way, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And this story takes place in the middle of that wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I would say that actually, if we had to find ourselves in the story, we would find ourselves in the wilderness wanderings. We are on our way to the promised land, to heaven, to the day of the Lord, which will make all things right. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin, death, and hell, but we are in the middle. We are in the in-between, and so we are the people wandering in the wilderness right now in our lives. And the temptation here is for us to complain and to grumble and to become impatient. My first impression of this story when I read it, and I don't know if it is your first impression or not, but the first impression is, man, Lord, this seems really harsh. I mean, grumbling and impatience equals death. A little bit of complaint equals being bit by a poisonous snake. Does the punishment really fit the crime here? Seems a little bit harsh to me. I mean, who among us, if this is true, we're all in trouble, right? Who among us has never been a little bit impatient or grumbled or complained? It's a good thing that every time a word of complaint utters from our lips, we don't have a poisonous snake biting on us. That would be pretty serious. But I think what we can take from this scripture is that actually we need to learn God takes sin very seriously. And it's not just the sins that we think are really, really serious. You see, we have kind of a ranking system for sins. We would never put it this way. We would never say it out loud this way, but let's be honest. In our minds is this kind of conviction that some sins are really, really bad, and then there are the other sins that are sort of acceptable, and we can all do them, and, you know. So, you know, as far as murder and stealing and committing adultery, those are really, really bad. But then, you know, little things like eating too much, gluttony, you know, everybody does that. You know, complaining, sitting down with your friends and griping about so-and-so, that's just acceptable and standard. But what we're told by the scripture is that all sin is sin, major ones and the minor ones, and in fact, God takes this so-called minor sin of impatience, and he treats it very seriously. Now, why is it that impatience or complaint is so serious? Well, we're told by this scripture passage that the reason is because it reveals what's really in our hearts. If we are grumbling and if we are complaining, what it shows is that we are not living lives of faith and trust in God. We are questioning the God who has provided for us manna in the desert. And our hearts are far from him. Whereas God is searching the world over for people of faith, the Israelites show that they have anything but faith. They are doubting God's plans for their life. Now, at this point, I need to make a personal confession. I don't do this often, but I feel I need to. Just earlier this week, as I was working on this very sermon, on Wednesday night, I was feeling overwhelmed trying to get ready for Bible study and getting all the tables set up and get all the chairs set up. And some people had helped, but then everybody sat down. But there were still two tables left, and I find myself putting away the tables, and this little bit of resentment in my heart starts growing, and I think, you know, why am I putting away these tables? I'm about to lead the Bible study. What's everybody else doing? And something nasty grew up in my heart. And I muttered to myself, and I said, I wish I could just get a little help around here. Well, Jim and Martha were there, and they heard me mutter. And
that's okay, Jim didn't hear it.
And you know what? It didn't take me long before it was like the Lord said, Greg, for crying out loud, what are you preaching about this week? Amen. Stop complaining. Get over yourself. And so I went to Jim and Martha afterwards, or Martha anyway, in her office. I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And of course, being the gracious person she is, she said, I forgive you. It's no problem. But you know what? Like two or three times this week, I fell into complaint, at minimum, and then had to ask for forgiveness. This is just a sin that comes so naturally to us if our hearts aren't right with God. It just comes, it just springs out of us. Now, the people that had these vipers, these venomous snakes come upon them, you know where these snakes came from? I mean, I'm taking a little artistic license here by saying this, but these snakes came right out of their hearts. Okay? The venom, it was as though God said, okay, your mouths are going to be filled with poison. How about some real poison? Your hearts are going to be filled with venom. How about some real venom? How about I show you in a physical way what really is in your heart right now? And he sent these snakes, and boy, did the people learn. Didn't take long before they were begging Moses, please pray and send these things away. This has to be said. It's a painful word, but it has to be said that the ugliness that is inside of our hearts will come out. And this is why God is not interested in only your outward actions. He is interested in renewing your mind and your heart. Because what is inside of you will come outside of you. It will come back to bite us, pun intended. The venom in our own hearts can literally kill us, and that is something to be taken seriously. Fortunately, God doesn't just leave us in that state, because that is our natural state. Fortunately, there's more to this story. God doesn't just punish people for the sake of punishing people. He does so in order that we might learn from it and be healed. We serve a God who is always providing a way out, and that's exactly what he did for these grumbling Jews, who in the middle of the wilderness were complaining even about the manna that God was sending them from heaven. Instead, he instructed Moses to make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, and so that anyone who looked upon that would live. Now, this is such a fascinating story. You can ask all sorts of questions about this story, and many of them come to my mind, but I just want to focus on one question in particular, and that's this. Why is it that God wanted a snake on top of the pole? Now, if you think about it a little bit, there are all kinds of symbols in Scripture that I could think of that might seem better. Think about, you know, the rainbow as a sign of God's covenant to the people. Put that on a pole. The ark, a sign of salvation. Put that on a pole. The tablets of the Ten Commandments, the law, put that up on a pole. You know, I could think of so many different suitable, like, holy images to put up on a pole for salvation. Why a snake? I mean, a snake is the symbol of evil and Satan and death. Why elevate that up and make that the thing people gaze upon? Have you ever asked that question? In some ways, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But as I've been pondering that question this week, and maybe I'm taking my speculation a bit far, but here's why I think God commanded a snake to be what was put on top of that pole. Because God wanted to remind his people that he is in the business of taking that which is evil and making something good out of it. He is in the business of taking what is evil and making something good out of it. God wanted to teach his people that the very moment of your greatest defeat can be turned into your greatest victory. That which is ugly in your life, that which is evil, that which is poisonous to your soul, those snakes that are living inside of you, they can be turned into, they can all be flipped on its head and turned into your moment of salvation. In the midst of your defeat, you can find victory. That's what he's saying. And this, of course, is at the very heart of what we believe the gospel is all about. That in the darkest hour of human history, when we took the one innocent person who ever lived, the one innocent, pure-hearted person who ever lived, and we nailed him to a cross, and we spat upon him, and we insulted him, and we mocked him, and we flogged him, and we put a crown of thorns on him, and we nailed him to this tree, that moment, the darkest, most defeated moment in human history, became our moment of victory. Wow, the irony that God would flip that around. And you see, today the cross is not a symbol of shame. We don't get that anymore. We put them around our necks and that sort of thing. But back then, this was an ugly, shameful symbol. And God took that shame and he turned that into our victory. Jesus literally took upon himself all of the shame and ugliness and sin of the entire world onto that cross. And we have to remember that. Women selling their bodies on the streets for money, Jesus took that on himself. Children being abused by drug-addicted parents, he took that on himself. Little children being aborted in Thailand, he took that on himself. And then the so-called little sins, the complaints, the impatience that fill every heart in the world, he took that on himself. In fact, Jesus became so ugly and so filled with sin on the cross that God the Father himself couldn't bear to look at him anymore. And Jesus cried out and said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Paul is getting to this when he says in the second letter to Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Jesus became the snake. Jesus became the evil. He put it in himself. He absorbed the venom of the world into himself. Was raised up on a stick. And just like the ancient Israelites who would look upon that snake up on a pole would be healed, so we today who look upon the snake on the pole, the Christ on the tree, can have life and can be saved. And so my confession and my own struggles this week with complaining and grumbling and impatience isn't the end of the story. What I can do is I can look up at that and I can live. And I can be made new. And I can find that the ugliness in my heart and the venom in my heart, there's an antidote for it. There's a cure for it. And so today my message is just very simple, and I want to boil it down to this. We've all got venom in our hearts. We've all got poison flowing through our veins by the very fact that we are human beings. So, will you look at the cross and accept the marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus to cure you of that venom? I want us to sing about the cross in closing, a great hymn. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And of course, as always, the altar is open. Pastor Bill's going to lead us in that hymn. You can turn in your hymnals to page 324. And let's just sing the first and final verses of this hymn. The altar is open as we sing.
Please stand as we sing.